Good morning, everyone. Three days' journey to the sacred place. A boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command, to take the life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Here's the wood and fire, where's the sacrifice? A questioning voice in the innocent eyes. Is the son of laughter who you waited for to die like a lamb to please the Lord? God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. A gleaming knife, an accepted choice, a rush of wind and an angel's voice. A ram in the thicket, caught by its horns, and a new day of trusting, the Lord is born. For God has provided a lamb, he was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. What Abraham was asked to do, he has done. He's offered his only son.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter to you. For those of you who esteem the day, one day above another. And let's pray. Father, thank you for those who have gathered here this morning to receive the word of life. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came to die, and in his death, defeated death by your raising him from the dead, the first fruits of those who are raised, and just as we will be, who are those that is coming, and all men raised, some to commendation and glory, and others to everlasting contempt. Father, may the glorious good news of salvation through faith in the person of Christ go forth from this place and these individuals, and may some understand and believe by agency of the Holy Spirit. And even today, Father, as a wonderful day of proclamation that Christ indeed is risen, the only time some consider it. And so we don't despise those things. Simply take advantage of the opportunity and walk through open doors. Bless the message today. In the name of our great God and Savior, the living God, raised from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I've entitled the message today, Love Was Raised from the Dead. It's an Easter special. It does have a connection to James, though. I'll show you that. It is Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2013. Every year, I do the same thing. I decry the superficiality of secular Easter traditions and the carnality of believers who esteem one day above others. But it never fails that I become captivated by the reality of truth regarding the resurrection of Christ, the first fruits, and because his resurrection guarantees ours. That is, those who are his, that's us, at his coming. Therefore, I offer this message without pride or prejudice today and commemorate the day that love was raised from the dead. So let us esteem him most highly and love him with all of our hearts. Paul was persecuted because he proclaimed the hope of resurrection. He was constrained by the love of Christ to endure every hardship and to fully proclaim the glorious gospel of the grace of God, that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the living God that is raised from the dead, who will raise us up and take us to heaven to be with him forever. Paul had as his audience a tough crowd, and it consisted of Jews who were always seeking light, Greeks who were after knowledge, and Romans who sought glory, all of which, little known to them, is ultimately found in the person of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, you can turn there, 2 Corinthians 4:1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry is that? The ministry of beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And believing in him, and believing his word. That's 2 Corinthians 3:16 to 18. And he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, and indeed we have, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of darkness because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, not appealing to their emotion, but appealing to their conscience in the sight of God. And then he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and we are his bondservants for his sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God, not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies, that is, our mortal bodies, here and now. So this being the present relevance of resurrection, even as it shall be in the future. For we who live, this is continuing in the same passage, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us together with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Resurrection is an important part of your spiritual life. It's the manifestation of Christ, who gave his life for us so that he could give his life to us and live his life through us and manifest his glory and show the world his love. That is, as we fulfill his command to love one another and to love him supremely. Now, we're going right into 2 Corinthians 5, so stay where you're at. These are some lengthy passages, but they tell the story. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, that means we die physically, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house, our present bodies, calls it a house, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life, that is eternal life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge or down payment, Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. And how do we please Him? Only by faith. For we must all appear. This is a critical issue. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds, those deeds performed in the body, that is your body here on earth, the things you do in life. And he says, according to what that one has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, that is believers and unbelievers, believers to take in the word, unbelievers to believe in Christ, and afterwards to take in the word. That's how God's glorified, by believers believing, not by believers doing. That's why we're called believers, because we believe. That's our job. We're to believe. Keep on believing. Trust God. Rely on Him for everything. Not like some do, that is, rely on Him once in a while for something, some difficulty in their life, but to rely on Him all the time for everything in our life. So, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be recompensed. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. In other words, God knows what you're all about. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. That is to see the undeniable reality of Christ through the life of Christ manifest in our mortal flesh. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart, that is, in all sincerity. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it's for your sake. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his personal appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, when the Apostle Paul had been taken under armed guard to Caesarea Philippi to testify in his own defense before Governor Felix, he would joyfully testify of what? Resurrection. See, Paul says, I'm on trial for preaching the hope of resurrection. And he almost convinced him. Almost, but not quite. Now I'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't like the reading of long passages, then you'll never get the big picture. Anybody can select passages, little here, little there, you know, here and there, here and there, here and there, and even ignore the context of those passages and putting them together. And that's called a false admixture. But if you read large portions of Scripture, you can't help but gain the context, even the pantext of Scripture, how it fits into all Scripture. And since it's all about Christ, that should be your conclusion. So, 1 Corinthians 15, all about resurrection. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which, or by which also, you stand, you're in good standing, by which also you are saved, that is eternally saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. See, these believers, Paul stood in fear of them because there were some who were influenced by the Sadducees who did not believe in resurrection. And so they began to circulate the heresy that there is no resurrection. That even if Christ was resurrected, there isn't any resurrection. Paul says if there's no resurrection, Christ wasn't resurrected either. And we are of all men most to be pitied if we believe in Christ for this life only. Otherwise, we should just go out and eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we'll die, and yes, you will. It won't be, maybe not this tomorrow, but some tomorrow you will die. So he says that I delivered to you as of first importance. First things first, what also I received, that is from Christ himself on the road to Damascus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was that lamb caught in the thicket that God did not spare, but gave him up freely for us all. Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, who became sin or was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, in, by, and because of him. So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. According to the Scriptures. By the way, Christ was crucified on Wednesday, not on Friday. So, isn't that telling of the whole Christian world that they always celebrate Good Friday? That means if he died on Friday before sunset and was taken down off the cross, that means he was only in the tomb one day, Saturday. That can't be. He had to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And so it was a double Passover that week. And on Wednesday he had to be taken down. So he was a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning he rose from the dead. 3 days and three nights. Not just 3 days, 3 days and three nights. So go figure how sloppy people are in even celebrating, you know, the resurrection of Christ on what we call Easter, which comes from the pagan holiday of Ishtar, where they really celebrate the resurrection of Tammuz from the dead, who was killed by a wild boar. How about that? Silly. Now, we worship in spirit and in truth, not according to tradition. And if anybody still sticks with traditions, then I hate to tell you this, but you're out of sync with God. It has to be real. It has to be right first and real second. That is our worship, according to truth or the Bible. We don't make things up or just follow blindly the traditions of men, as the Jews did and got in terrible trouble and lost their country because of it. And that's what we're liable to as well, that kind of judgment in this nation, unless we hunker down and get serious with God regarding His Son, the Word, and the written Word, the Bible. So, he says, He was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That means some have died, but many of them were still alive at the time this was written. Then it says, and here's our connection to James, and then He appeared to James. That's it. Sorry. That's all I got on James. Then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, snatched from the womb of spiritual death and made alive in a flash, raised on the inside, like every one of us is, the moment we believe in Christ. And we're just waiting for the corresponding bodies that will be like His glorious body. In the meantime, we're citizens of heaven, colonial citizens living upon the earth, waiting for our Savior from heaven, who will change these bodies of humiliation into the likeness of His glorious body. And so we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope, realization of righteousness. Christ lives His life out through us. That is the life of resurrection. You have it. I have it. Even now, we're just waiting for the final increment, which is the corresponding bodies, deathless, sinless, impervious to pain and injury, just like the one He modeled for 40 days on the earth. Paul goes on to say in our passage that he says, they ask him, what kind of body? He's answering a question that's that's circulating through the atmosphere. Well, what kind of body will we have? He says, Christ. The kind Christ had and modeled for us. What do you mean, what kind of body? You fool? That's what he says. A foolish man. That's me and you. If we don't get wised up by the Word of God and see how things really work and how they will in the future. We should be very interested in this because it's talking about us and what we'll experience in all reality at the coming of Christ, those who are His at His coming. So he says, next, that, for I am the least of the apostles, and he was the last one, last apostle. Least means last. He was the last apostle, and he considered himself the least of the apostles, not even worthy to be an apostle because of his persecution of the church of God. Then he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you is what you is. And Paul am what he am. And so don't fight and kick against the goads. And don't wish you were different or things were different, because they're not. They can't be. God made you the way you are, put you in the present circumstances of your life, and you just are to trust Him no matter what. And be content with what you have. Because has He not said, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Look back on your life and see if He ever has. And then tell me why you would think that He will in the future. Foolish one, if that's what you think. So, He's the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored. He labored even more than all of them put together. That's what it means. All the rest, the other 12, put together. He accomplished more than all the other 12 put together. And he says, yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God with me and upon me. He realized that it was God's power, God's gift, and it was for God's glory, not for Paul's. That's why he always makes sure that he mentions that we don't preach ourselves, but Christ, who, by the way, in Colossians 1:27 is the hope of glory. That is the anticipation of our certain glorification. So he says, then I labored more than all the rest of them put together, yet it wasn't me, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and you believed. It's not about personalities. You don't want to enter into that thing where I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of this one or that one, because man is not the issue and certainly is not the object, the reliable object of faith. Only Christ is, the one who died and rose again, who ever lives to make intercession for you at the right hand of the Father, that he might save you to the uttermost. And so our attention is to be placed upon him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the starter and finisher of faith's marathon race. And it's a marathon race. Find your pace in the race. Don't sprint because you'll burn out. And the idea is not to burn out. The idea is to burn on. The idea is not just to start well, but to finish well, so that you might have a better resurrection in the end. That is, the best one possible. Maybe an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11, which would be supplied to you on that day because you ran the race, fought and finished the fight, kept the faith. That's all we're to do. And nothing more you can do. God doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's self-sufficient. He just wants to reveal himself to you. And he wants you to believe in him, trust him, rely on him every day, every step of the way. That's what it means to walk by faith. Rely on him every step of the way. Peripateo means as you walk around on the earth. Peri means around. Pateo means to walk, as you walk around on the earth. He will walk with you, and he'll guide you into all truth. All truth. It comes from some strange places, places you never expect, like the Bible, for example. And God will teach you personally. If you're a humble believer, because the humble will hear and be glad, and the meek will he teach. And those who are arrogant cannot expect anything but resistance from the Lord. He makes war against the arrogant believer, but gives grace to the humble believer. Both of them will be resurrected. One will have great exaltation, whereas others will not. Let's just leave it at that. They will not have great exaltation. It depends on the condition you arrive in. That is the capacity of your soul. Whether you love the Word, Jesus Christ, while you're here, will determine whether or not you have proximity, privileges, a full inheritance, and a full reward in eternity. Some will, some won't. And you'll know why. We'll all know why. There'll be no question in our military minds as to why things are as they were. because we did it ourselves and to ourselves. So, Paul goes on to say in this lengthy passage again, this will test your concentration. I knew it would from the beginning when I first did it, but I want to get it all in. He says then, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. That's the great issue for the individual. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ hasn't even been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise according to you. He's saying, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruits, the feast of first fruits is you take at harvest time the sheave of wheat and take it to the priest, and it's waved before the Lord, and then you can take the harvest, and the harvest will be blessed, and it can't be used until you offer the first fruits to the Lord. And Christ had to be raised first, which guarantees that the rest of us will be in God's timing at his coming. And so Christ was raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Asleep is a euphemism for dead, those who die physically. For since by a man came death, this is God's system of equal justice. Everything has to be done in a right way, a right thing in a right way for the right reason. According to absolute fairness and according to a standard of perfection. And he's perfect in all that he does. And, by the way, has a perfect plan for your life, which he's implemented already. All you have to do is just comply and go with his flow. Make sure you're in the Word so that you recognize the things that he's doing. So that you know when to cry out to God. And when to cry uncle when you're under discipline. Uncle or father, I mean. Because some people don't know, and they can't tell the difference between the plan for their sanctification and the discipline of God for their sanctification. I've been sanctified more than once, but God knows how to do that. He knows how to spank us, and it's not because he's angry. It's because we need an adjustment, an attitude adjustment toward his word. And we need to do the one thing that's necessary, that one needful thing, take in the word of God, believe it on purpose, and live in it as Jesus did. He's our role model. He's the role model, the only role model of genuine spirituality. We follow him. We don't follow Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Scotus. That's my Greek name. Scotopus, Maximus. I'm being silly. But I often do that. So, moving on in this passage, he says that if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. That is, we're just like other religions. They become austere and deny their desires and will have just wasted their life, and that comes to nothing for those who who live in self-denial and deny themselves the things, the good things and the pleasures of life. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, it was required that by a man come also the resurrection of the dead. Those are the things related to mankind. Those are the things of death and resurrection. They came by man. Death came by man. Death came by the disobedience, that is, the not proper hearing. That's what it means. It's hupakoe. That is, to hear falsely. No, it's parakoe, which means to hear aside. Means not to listen carefully to what God instructed the first man to do. And then hupakoe is the one act of obedience, Christ's act of obedience, as he heard his Father and moved out according to the divine command. He always did what his Father told him, and he always pleased the Father because he believed him and trusted him and lived by every word of God. So, he says next, in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. You say, are all made alive in Christ? Yep, all. Like in Daniel chapter 12, some are raised to glory and honor, and some to everlasting contempt. So they're all going to be raised. Some of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and others will stand before the great white throne judgment and be sentenced to that place, not created for man, but for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, that is, the lake of fire, the final destination of the wicked, that is the angels and those who insist on going there from among mankind. So he says, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And guess what? He's coming in 2013, just as he was coming in AD 70, just as he was coming in 1100, 1200, 1300. He's coming. I didn't say he's coming this year. I said he's coming. And we don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. So get ready. That's not a date setting, in case you didn't catch it. That means he's coming. We know he is. Paul thought he was coming in his lifetime. I'm sure he's coming in mine. Whether he does or not is up to him. I don't know, but I just got to stay ready. That's all. And get ready to welcome him. Watch and wait. Because there's great reward in those who do. And for those who purify themselves because they love his appearing. Don't forget. It's all going to be real. It's all going to be consummated. And also, the rewards are real. And the sanctions are also equally as real. And just as the joyous expression of eternity and celebration of eternity for those who receive the things that God has prepared for those who love him, so too, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the shame and dishonor of those who coulda, woulda, and shoulda had what the winners had but didn't want it. And you'll know why you don't have it. Because you didn't want it. And God doesn't make you take it. So, make sure that you purify your hearts. You double-minded. Cleanse your hands, wicked sinners. Because this is the last days. And who knows? Maybe on Easter we'll get raised. Who knows? I hope so. That's my great hope. Christ is my great hope, the hope of glory. Anyway, so, it says next in our passage, each in his order, Christ the first fruits, those who are his at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. That is when we're raised imperishable. Though death is a decided fact, like it says in our passage here, in Adam all die, right? Or in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have an appointment with death. It's a decided fact. God decided it. The time, manner, and place of your death. And though it is a debilitating fear, turn to Hebrews 2:14. Keep your finger where you're at, though. Because we're going to the end of the story, see that you win in the end if you plug on. Death can be a debilitating fear, and it's actually Satan's ace trump, which he uses to keep men in slavery all their lives. Hebrews 2:14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that's Christ likewise, also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He's talking about by blinding men's minds, he gets them to go through their life in unbelief so that he might take them with him to the second death. He doesn't determine the death of men. He keeps them dead since they're born dead. And if you're only born once, you'll die twice. And if you're born twice, you only die once. So, it says, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's what he uses, the fear of death. Satan does. To keep men dead. So, though it is a decided fact, God's decided it, and a debilitating fear that the prince of the power of the atmosphere uses to control men and women, it is indeed a defeated foe. Get it? Decided fact, debilitating fear, and a defeated foe. That is, by the victory of Christ over Satan, by the resurrection of Christ to his love, raised from the dead. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God, that is whoever, overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in him. See, he's the object of faith for salvation, to overcome the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil, even as Jesus did, and then be raised victorious because of the strategic victory wrought by Christ, his finished work victory on the cross, which, by the way, he proclaimed, Caruso, to the spirits in prison who sinned in the days of Noah, that is, those who try to engineer the human race to make it unsavable or unredeemable. And he proclaimed it there and then stripped off principalities and powers and put them to a public shame, an open shame, and passed through the atmosphere with those that he took from the comfort section of Hades under the earth into the third heaven as the King of Glory entered the gates of heaven in Psalm 24. Open your doors. Open the gates, you ancient city, and let the King of Glory come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, high and holy. That's who he is. Read Psalm 24. It'll bless your socks off. Read the Psalms every day. It'll bless your socks off. I always read a psalm a day, at least, and some Proverbs a day, and some Old Testament a day, and some New Testament a day. And somehow, even the Lord can correlate all of it. It's amazing what he does, if you'll just give him a chance, because he is our teacher. He says to his disciples, don't let anybody call you teacher. You only have one teacher. That's me, and the rest of you are siblings, brothers. So you don't take any titles of honor upon yourself, that's for sure. The most high and holy reverend, Scotophus. I have people that send me stuff, and they say, they put on their reverend and Mrs. Scott Warren. And I said, you should put on there an IR before irreverent, because I'm irreverent, not reverent, most of the time. So that's 1 John 5:4. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. That's it. And you overcome the world, the destiny of the world. 1 John 3:8. The Son of God appeared for this purpose. What purpose is that? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did that strategically on the cross. So, back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Next, Paul states that if this resurrection were not so, that he proclaims the hope of resurrection, why then should he or anyone else face the perils and persecution of human and demon enemies whose aim is their total destruction, if it were not for resurrection glory? So he says in verse 32, skip down to verse 32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does that profit me? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Then he says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good spiritual habits. Not morals, but good spiritual habits. What he's saying here is, don't company with those who deny the eternal stakes of believer holiness. That is, being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. That's your holiness. Nothing besides that makes you holy or sets you apart. That is, experientially, and promises you the full boat of blessings here and there. Even though you must suffer in some way to be glorified together with Christ. That is, being like him, you will suffer some of the same things that he suffers. For all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, you know. 2 Timothy 3:12. And it's been appointed unto us not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. So he says in verse 34, rather become sober-minded, serious-minded. I told you, get serious. As you ought, as we all ought to do in our own best interest. And stop sinning. Stop letting sin take you out. Commit it to God. And even confess it before you even do it. What I mean is, don't go through with it. Cut it off. Kill the bull at the door before you enter into the Holy of Holies. And you have to confess it and then, you know, do all those other things that we do and go through the ramifications of it. I mean, you say, oh, yeah, well, I recover immediately when I rebound. Good, you should. You should confess and forsake your sin. But what believers do is they're yo-yo believers because they sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound, sin and rebound, and never recover. They just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, and they're not taking in the Word. They're not being set apart by the Spirit or even responding properly to the suffering in the flesh, which should eventually make doing the things that you do not worthwhile anymore, but too painful to continue it. So, that's another subject for another time. So he says that, let us drink, eat, drink, and be merry. He says, become sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. This is the only verse in the Bible that says that. Stop sinning. There you go. What's stop sinning mean? That means stop lying against the truth. Stop not believing what you are to believe. Stop not getting to know the one that you have believed in. Like Paul says, I know the one that I believed in. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. That means that we trust him every day for everything. And then on that day, we'll have a joyous experience and followed by a great celebration. and an eternal life of a high quality status of eternal life with many different privileges, rewards, proximity, closeness to Christ, etc., that some will not have. So then he says in verse 35, oh, he says, I speak this. He says, for some have no knowledge of God. They don't understand that God is holy. And that without holiness, you're not going to see him. That means unless you learn the skills of being filled with the Holy Spirit and continue in the Word of God, the learning skills, listening skills, learning skills, living skills, and loving skills, then you're not going to have that which abides, faith, hope, and love. The works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1-3. So, he says, I speak this to your shame. Shame on you, believers, who aren't with the program, who don't get with the program, who don't use the discipline of God to strengthen the weak knees and the hands that hang down and get back with the program. Don't you know that his discipline means he loves you, confirms his love? You say, well, what have you done for me lately, Lord, to confirm your love? I spanked you real good. You're in a season of sanctification. And you're not responding. You're getting down and depressed rather than saying, oh, he must really love me. I'm going to get back in fellowship with him and press on. He loves me too much to let me go my own way. Let me go the way of destruction. Let me shipwreck my own faith. He loves me too much. That's what it means. When you're disciplined by the Lord, those whom I love, I discipline and skin alive with a whip every son that I receive. That means if you're going to be a proper son, he's going to beat you good one time, real good. And then from that point forward, you will respect him and fear him, because you don't want to go through that again. Fear, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And you know what the everlasting gospel is, don't you? Somebody tell me. Oh, see, they all got it, Eddie. All right. I should ask Eddie. He'd probably say, I don't know what you're talking about. He knows. There we go. That's good. You know what? I don't care where it comes from. I just hope you know those things. I'm glad we have other people in here that have insight in the Word of God. And many of you do. Some of you don't. You're depending, maybe because of your age in the Lord, but you're depending on other people to give you your insight when God wants to give you your very own. He wants to raise your sights, just like he raises you up. You know, the power that he has in each one of us, invested in each one of us, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You know that, don't you? I'll show you that too, hopefully. What time is it? Oh, we got plenty of time. Good. So, he says, I speak this to your shame, but someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool! I told you, Jesus modeled that body, and we can behold it in the scriptures of truth. We see him coming through a wall, we see him coming out through the stone, the sealed tomb, and then angels moving the stone afterwards, not so Jesus can get out, but so that you and me, Peter, you and me, can see in. We can see the scene. We can stoop down and intensively study the scene. And just like James says, he says, those who are mere hearers of the word and not doers. And he says, the doer is the one who stoops down and studies the scene and continues to do so. He continues in the word of God until he understands what took place. In any given instance of Scripture. So, he says, some will say, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Everything else works that way. And so does our resurrection in these bodies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished. and to each of the seeds a body of its own is given. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. That's these bodies here. But the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another glory altogether. There's one glory of the sun. Now, these are heavenly bodies also, but he's talking about our bodies and the body of Christ. He says, there's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. That's a reflective glory. The glory of the sun is direct. The glory of the moon is reflective. And he says, and another glory of the stars. And among the stars, star differs from star in glory or splendor or brightness. So also is the resurrection of the dead. No equality after resurrection. It is sown perishable, it's raised imperishable. That's what we all have in common. It's going to be an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. For the most honorable, it's sown in dishonor. Death is dishonoring. And it is raised in glory. You weren't intended to die. No man was. Adam was created to live forever. He just had to eat from the tree of life. And those of you who eat from the tree of life will never, no, never die. Even though you die, you'll live, and some will never, never die. That means there's going to be one generation that goes up alive. And we're hoping it's us. And whether we do or not, it won't matter. Because it'll be like we all arrive at the same time. In the same way. So, and death doesn't hurt. Remember that. You'll not remember dying because it doesn't hurt. And you're not going to be traumatized by your death. You might be traumatized before it, but not during the actual onset of death. So, he says that, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown imperishable, it's raised imperishable, it's sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In other words, everything spiritual also has a physical counterpart. First the physical, then the spiritual. So also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. You know what a living soul is? That's a person that has a body and a soul who has human life. He's a living soul, a living human being, has a natural body. And he says, the last Adam is a life-giving spirit. He's the Lord from heaven. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Then the spiritual, the first man is from the earth, and therefore, he's earthy. The second man is from heaven. Therefore, he's heavenly. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. That means you'll be outfitted perfectly. And correspondingly for your new life in heaven. You'll have everything you need for a life in heaven. See, you can't get the rewards of eternity here because you couldn't take them with the body you have now. That requires a glorified body, a glorified humanity, and eternity for you to have them and enjoy them. As is the earthly, so also are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's your body here, your natural body, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This body of yours can't go to heaven as it is. It has to be changed. Even if you go into heaven alive, it has to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, which he tells us next. He says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is the mystery exit resurrection of the church. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There's your victory. Though it is a decided fact and a debilitating fear, it is also a total victory for the believer. So, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It's the law that makes you sin, that you can't live up to. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who did live up to the law, who finished the law, and is the end of the law for righteousness. Romans 10:4. That's the big 10:4 over and out, good buddy. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is what you can do and must do. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What's the work of the Lord? The work of faith. The labor of love. Through the steady production of hope. That's all. The fruit of the Spirit. Nothing more. Not walking old ladies across the street. Or contributing to charities? That's not what God's talking about. Those aren't his works. If he tells you to do that, by all means do. He's talking about loving one another and believing his word. That's all. Because that's his commandment. So, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. It's worth it. It's well worth it in the Lord. There's no greater love than the love of Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, in Galatians 2:21, 20 and 21, who gave his life for us in order he might give his life to us, in order that he might live his life through us. Understanding the dimensions of his love and expressing the love of God one to another, that's in the body of Christ in this world. For this purpose he was raised, and for this purpose you were raised on the inside when you believed, in order that you might live in love. John 15:12. Turn there real quick. I'm going to finish this. It'll take a few minutes. This is a good Easter message, so. And it's Easter. Everybody wants to do Easter, so we're going to do it big time. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Is that real? A real commandment? Is it? Did Jesus just say what I think he said? Yes, he did. Make no mistake about it. To him, that's ultimately important. Why? Because his kingdom is a kingdom of love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not knowledge because it puffs you up. It's love because it builds you up, and you build one another up in the body of Christ. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. See, if you're like Abraham, you believe God, and you do what he tells you to do, when he tells you to do it, and you'll be called the friend of God. And he's looking forward to them being adult sons and friends of the Father and the Son, the elder brother. So he says that, I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me. Remember that. He chose you. He went to the orphanage and picked you out special, so to speak. He knew from all eternity that you would believe in him, and he made sure that it happened. Yes, he did. You've been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. That's the five-link golden chain that God guaranteed your final destination before you ever existed. And determine also your blessings, which you may or may not get. And where you would live in the New Jerusalem, which you may or may not experience, as some will not. So, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That's fruit. That's, he wants you to bear fruit. That's the work of faith. And that your fruit should remain, and whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the command. This I command you, that you love one another. Didn't he say it once already? What's he saying it again for? So maybe that we'll hear it this time. Repetition is safety for us. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me. By the way, those who do not attend a local assembly can't love other believers because they're not rubbing shoulders with them. Ever. Oh, they can have little conversations here and there, but they can't have what we have. And they can't have that rewardable production of spiritual or doctrinal rapport that we have with one another, Malachi 3:16. Look it up. He says, this I command you, you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Does the world hate you? I know it hates me. I know some of you hate me. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. These things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Those who know God do so through Jesus Christ. These come to know the fullness of his love in Ephesians 3:21. They're filled to all the fullness of God, knowing the dimensions of his love. These know that Jesus is God, who is love personified. Our love for him pales in comparison to his love for us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, 1 John 4:10. Ours is paltry, and our paltry attempt to obey him, and is so often an unfounded claim, that is our love for him, whereas his love was not only declared, but demonstrated, and is a settled fact of human history that keeps us grounded at Golgotha, that is, at the cross. You can read that for yourself in Romans 5:1-11. And then it is by beholding Christ and him crucified, and by the saturation of Scripture, knowing Christ and him glorified. Did you hear me? Beholding Christ and him crucified, and by the saturation of Scripture, knowing Christ and him glorified, that we have the certain anticipation of our glorification. Colossians 1:27. To whom God willed to make known was the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man, that is, at the judgment seat of Christ, complete in Christ, or at the end of his life. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. You know, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that worked mightily in Paul is at work in you. Did you know that? Turn to Ephesians 1:17. Quick. Paul says, I never cease praying for you that you would receive a spirit or lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, etc. So this is the promise of love raised from the dead. One more passage and we're done. John 14:19. From the lips of our Savior, and I admonish you to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way, because he's God. Remember, fear God and give him glory. This is the promise of love raised from the dead, John 14:19. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, Jesus said, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so that concludes our message for today. And my wish for you is, may Christ, our risen Savior, bless you and those you love with peace and joy and a rich spiritual fellowship with him and love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for